Spirit manifests Himself and how the flesh manifests itself. And probably over the next 3 weeks is going to be the most important part. It's all been important. But as far as learning what goes wrong and how it goes wrong in the life of a believer, they're going to be the most, if you know somebody who's struggling, get them out these next few weeks. Because the Apostle Paul opens up his soul in Romans, beginning in verse 6, like probably no other man has in history, to reveal what kind of real struggle he's having with his sin nature. And it is after his conversion to Christ, not before. And we can prove that from Scripture, by the text of the Greek, by the tense that it's written in, and Paul says it himself. I was perfected once without the law. And so he's writing after his conversion. Thank you, Pastor Brian. So he's writing about his experience after conversion. Bob, how's she doing? Oh, doing a little bit better? Praise God. So that's what we're going to be getting into. Let's go to chapter 7. Well, let's read the last two verses again of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Romans 6, verses 22 and 23. And let's pray before we begin our study of the Word tonight. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And again, we just ask you to lay your hand upon Mom, Lord, and touch her body, touch her heart, Lord. Whatever's going wrong, you know, Lord, and we need it to be done fast, Father. And I just ask you to touch her in the name of Jesus right now. And Father, we would pray tonight for you to open up the Word of God to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And you open it up to us. And you anoint it tonight, Father. And let it bless us, Lord. Let us learn from it tonight. Give us illumination and give us revelation, Holy Spirit, into the Holy Word of God tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen and amen. Romans 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So what the Apostle Paul is telling us, you may recall that we were in Galatians chapter 5 quite a bit last week, and Paul talked about the works of the flesh and how they're manifest, and he lists witchcraft, idolatry, fornication, a whole bunch of stuff. And basically, if these things are occurring in the life of a believer, something is wrong with his faith. He's trusting in his flesh. And in the law, some way he's living under law, and that's allowing the sin nature to once again dominate his life and causing these things to appear even in the life of a believer. But then he tells us further on down in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's beginning at verse 17 through verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he's not listing personality traits. He's listing what only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. Love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, temperance. All these good things, he says, against such there is no law. So in verse 22, we are now made free from sin, from the sin nature, so that we can put our faith in Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to produce all of those good things in us. And we can praise God for that. And then going on to verse 23, he gives us the antithesis, really, of verse 22. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, allowing sin to reign in your life is going to bring death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eternal life. We have no life outside of Christ. No person has any real life at all outside of Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he meant that in totality. He is our life. He becomes the life of the believer. Once the believer has put his faith in him and is then regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the believer is then turned into a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. God doesn't do a renovation project. He builds a brand new thing. He makes us into a brand new person. Hallelujah. So now Paul concludes verse 6, and I wanted to review some things out of verse 6 here quickly that we need to remember. Just a quick summary of Romans chapter 6. If we're to live victoriously in Jesus Christ, first of all, we've got to know something. Paul uses that word know quite a bit in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Know, the Greek word is genosko. It means you must understand this if you're to live victoriously. You must understand this if you're to maintain the great victory over the sin nature that we all possess in Christ Jesus when we put our faith in Him. You must know something. And what you must know is that you have participated by faith. When you put your faith, this is glorious, what I'm about to show you here. I'll say it again. We've said it before. When you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and the mind of God, you participate then in His death, or in His crucifixion, first of all. You are a participant in His death. You are a participant in His resurrection. And you are thereby made a participant in His inheritance. Hallelujah. In other words, everything He won, He gives it. We share in it. Glory to God. And that's why the book of 1 Peter tells us we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and unchangeable, that is reserved in heaven for you and I. Praise God. So that is our position in Christ. That's what we must know, that we have been crucified with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, we have been resurrected with Christ, but we have received the inheritance of Christ also. We must know that and understand that. We've got to remember daily to present ourselves to the government of grace, not law. And we went over that quite extensively. That must be done daily. This is not a one-time event in the life of a believer. That's why so many Christians lose their victory, because they don't go to the cross daily to apply the great benefits that Jesus has won for us. You know, so many times it's been taught in church, well, you're saved, you're washed in the blood now. Get out there and live for God the best way you can. And it don't take you very long to find out that if you don't keep your faith in Jesus Christ, that sin nature comes back up on you again and will begin to dominate your life once again, even as a believer. We're going to see this struggle in intense detail in Romans 7. Because the great Apostle Paul, and I want you to think about who's writing this book of Romans, the Apostle Paul himself. And we sometimes think that a manifestation will change our lives. We think, oh, if Jesus would just appear to me, or if some, you know, great event would happen, man, that would give me victory over sin, and I wouldn't have to fight this battle anymore. The great Apostle Paul, whom Jesus Himself spoke to on the road to Damascus. Now, that's a manifestation, isn't it? Now, you talk about a manifestation, that's one, ain't it? Having Jesus speak directly to you. And God used this man mightily. But even still, when we come to Romans 7, he writes about how wretched a man that he is and how he cannot figure out why he's doing things he don't want to be doing, and why he can't figure out why I'm not doing things that I should be doing, because he loves God. And we're going to get into that intensely next week. But we must remember to daily. We must know something. We must remember something. Remember daily, present ourselves to the government of grace. Then we must learn something, that because of what we know, and because we're continually remembering our position in Jesus Christ, what we must learn then is Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, the sin nature can no longer dominate the life of a believer if he keeps his faith in Christ and Him crucified. The plug is totally pulled on the sin nature's power to have any authority in the life of the believer whatsoever. In effect, the Bible tells it, we studied it in depth in Romans 6, we're dead to that sin nature. We're dead to it. It has dead men, nothing has any power over them, praise God. That's why we're crucified with Christ. God makes us brand new, and that sin nature can no longer dominate us as long as we keep our faith in the right place. As long as we as believers hold as the object of our faith Christ and Him crucified, the power of the sin nature to dominate us is totally taken away. So we must know something, remember something, learn something, then question something. What does letting the sin nature dominate produce in our life? Nothing good. It brings about death. That's what we just read in Romans 6:22. And lastly, consider something. What fruit faith in the cross will produce. And that's Galatians 5:17-26. Let's go there and read. Somebody get that for me. Galatians 5:17-26. When you got it, if you want to read, throw your hand up. Anybody got it yet? Let me give Walt a microphone there. Let me get you one here, Walt. Now this is what faith in the cross, keeping our faith there, knowing that we're crucified in Christ, resurrected in Christ, remembering that daily. We've learned that the sin nature cannot dominate us, and now here's what's going to happen in our life. Go ahead, Walt.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
I believe that's not the one I wanted. Go down to verse 22, Walt. Start reading there.
But the fruit of the Spirit...
That's what I wanted, verse 22. Listen to this.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
And then notice again, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not personality traits. Those are things that only the Holy Spirit can produce. The fruit of the Spirit. And that's what will be produced in the life of a believer with our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified. Okay? So that's a quick review of everything we went over in Romans 6. Any questions or comments before we go on? I hope you're grasping now the importance of keeping Christ and Him crucified as the object of your faith and daily presenting yourself to the government of grace. It will cause you to live victoriously as a Christian in a way you have not heretofore known. A lot of things that trouble you, which is ultimately the sin nature, you'll find them just falling away. And how many times when I was a young Christian did I do this, and I wish somebody had taught me this. Oh, I wish somebody had taught me this when I was a young Christian. Because I placed myself under law all the time. When a sin came up against me, now maybe y'all ain't like me, okay? Maybe y'all never had to fight with any sin. Okay, I did. So bear with me here while I talk to you. Something be tempting me and I'd give into it and I'd feel so bad. I think, oh no, what's going wrong? Why did I do this or that? And not wanting to do that at all, not wanting to live that way anymore. I said, I'm a born again person. What is wrong here? What is wrong? I said, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then all that I would think about would be not doing whatever. I would focus on law again. And any time you place yourself under law, we're going to learn tonight, law stirs up the sin nature. Law stirs up the sin nature. It pulls it out of us, actually. The law was never designed to make us righteous. So if we live that way, we're going to live in defeat. But oh, when I learned that the battle had already been won. You know, the story's told of a Confederate soldier who, after the end of the Civil War, was hiding in the bushes one day when he saw one of the bluecoats, one of the Union soldiers, coming by. And he jumped out and he said, give me bread, and I won't harm you. And the Union soldier looked down at him and he says, what are you talking about? He said, why don't you go into town and get you something to eat? He said, you don't understand. I deserted my unit and they said that anybody who tried to come back, they were going to kill him. He said, haven't you heard? He said, Abraham Lincoln signed a document pardoning all Confederate soldiers a month ago. He said, you're free to go on into town and get you something to eat if you want to. And if we live under law, that's an exact picture of a believer living under law. He's been set free. He's been set free from the sin nature and its bondage. But yet, if he's not careful, he's going to live in a way that is going to lead him to where he's not going to have any joy or any peace or any comfort at all, even though he's saved and ready to go to heaven. And that's terrible. That's miserable. God wants us to live victoriously. He wants this Christian experience to be fruitful. He wants it to be full of life and joy and the Holy Spirit. And it will be if we do that one thing. Hold Christ and Him crucified as the supreme object of our faith. Okay, now let's go to Romans 7. And I love how Paul starts this off. How's everything going out there, Candy? Okay. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren. Now that right there tells us a whole lot. There's that word know again. Genosko in the Greek. Know ye not, brethren. You must understand this, brethren. And notice who Paul is writing to here. Brethren. He's writing to fellow Christians. He's not writing to those who don't know the Lord. He's writing to believers. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. In other words, this law, man is obligated to keep the law of God. Man, this is God's standard of holiness and righteousness, right here, these Ten Commandments. He will not change them. He will not compromise them for anybody. So when you reject Jesus Christ, in effect, what you're saying to God is, I'm good enough to be judged by this. I'm good enough to meet your standard, God. I can do it. I can meet these ten commandments. And the law goes much further than this. We could go deeper into it. There's the ceremonial law, and then there's these Ten Commandments, which represent the moral law. But basically, law, these Ten Commandments. And we're under these. Man is born under the law. Man is born with this hanging over his head. And man is so incapable through his own efforts of performing any of these. In totality. I mean, I'm talking about keeping all ten of them throughout the entirety of your life. That's God's standard for holiness and righteousness. And this law was designed to reveal God's holiness and righteousness. It was never designed to give us victory over sin. There's where Israel made the big mistake. Israel tried to keep the law and turn the law into salvation, which was never God's intent for the law. His intent was to reveal His holiness and to reveal to you and I how badly we miss His holiness. It's what Paul wrote about in Galatians 3, I believe it's verse 14, when he says, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." In other words, the law was just there to show us how unholy we are, how holy God is, to drive us where? To Christ, to the cross. To the cross. To say, that's what makes Calvary so sweet. That's one of the things I've been praying and asking the Holy Ghost to do as we study this, is Lord, make Jesus sweet to us. Make this cross sweet to us and what Jesus did there. Because once you realize the sweetness and the glory and the love the Son of God has for you, it makes you want to serve Him. It makes you want to stay right there where you're looking at Him and only Him. Because then you feel the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit flowing through our hearts and lives. And oh, that's what we need. That's what we need. That is our life. That's why the Bible says, in Him, speaking of Christ, we live and breathe and move and have our being. He's everything to you and I. And I pray the Holy Spirit makes this sweet to you if you've never understood really what went on at the cross for you. Because it is sweet, it is wonderful, it is glorious. So, he says he's speaking to those that are under the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so God, in His love and mercy, sees man's predicament. And He sends His Son to die on a cross, who fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ lived some 33 and a half years as a man, yet being all God at the same time, giving up the full expression of His deity. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, when Jesus took on the form of man, He gave up the divine trait of omnipresence. In other words, being everywhere at once. See what I'm saying there now? He never gave up. He gave up some of the expression of His deity, but never the possession of His deity. He was all man, yet all God. And for 33 and a half years, He walked perfectly. He kept all ten of them in perfection. Hallelujah. And that's why when he bowed His head on the cross of Calvary and said, "It's finished." Oh, hallelujah. It's finished. I've done it. I've done for them what they can never do, and I've paid the penalty they can never pay, and now if they'll put my faith in what I've done here, they can be made the righteousness of God in me. Glory to the Lamb. But we were under that law. In other words, we were bound to keep it in perfection, just like Jesus did. That was God's standard. But now Paul begins to use one of the greatest illustrations, I believe, found in the entirety of the Word of God. Some of the most beautiful portrayals of grace that I believe is found in the Word of God. And let's go to verse 2 now. He uses the illustration of marriage. He uses the illustration of a marriage to teach the glory of the grace we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Praise God. Is she doing better? Thanks, Carmen. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Now, in this illustration that Paul is going to use in these next few verses, when he says, and I need to bring it out properly, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. The husband represents the law, whereas the believer actually represents the wife. Okay, so let's read it again with that in mind. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So, what does God do? This is the beauty of being crucified in Christ Jesus. Now are you starting to see a little bit the importance of why we took time over in Romans 6 to talk about how when Paul said, "Know ye not that you were crucified with Christ?" Because in the mind of God, we died. And when we died with Christ, in Christ, to this right here. Hallelujah. So what does that mean? We're liberated then from this. Glory to God. Glory to God. And most believers do not realize that great liberty that they have. We sing that song for years. I've heard it sung. He set me free. He set me free. Glory to God. He set me free. And I knew He set me free from, I knew He saved me from going to hell. And I knew because I had my faith in His shed blood, I was going to go to heaven. But at times, because I did not understand how the sin nature operated and how I needed to keep my faith in the cross of Christ, at times I would feel like, man, I'm still bound. What's wrong here? What is going wrong? Why do I feel this way? Why am I doing, just like Paul was, why am I doing things I don't want to do? But once you realize and know that it is forevermore settled when you put your faith in the shed blood of Christ, in the mind of God, you die. And when you die to that bondage of the law. Hallelujah. And it goes on in verse 2. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Hallelujah. And Paul is using this beautiful illustration of the marriage covenant to teach us about the grace and the mercy we have through faith in the finished work of the cross. Now we're loosed. We're loosed from that law. It has no hold on us. We die a double death. The word in Greek for dead here, it means dead, dead. It's a double death because two things die. The believer dies to the sin nature, and we die to the law. Hallelujah. Neither one has any hold over us anymore. Two great deaths. But in those two great deaths we die, God makes a new creature out of us when we come out of the tomb with Christ, and we inherit everything that Christ won for us on the cross. That is your position in Christ Jesus. And when you think about that and you focus on that, my, what a glorious walk it is. When you wake up every day knowing my sins are cleansed, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord loves me, and I don't have to perform. I don't have to act. I don't have to do nothing to earn it. He does it just based solely on what I believe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So now, if the husband is dead, and that's what happens when we're crucified with Christ, we die and the law dies. She is loosed from the law of her husband. Going on to verse 3. Very important scripture, verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That's one of the worst sins Christians commit. And it's rarely ever addressed. Spiritual adultery. Now we've got the, you know, we like to hone in on things like smoking and drinking and pornography and all those things. They're not good for you. They're manifestations of the flesh. But what we're focusing in on are the symptoms. Do you see what I'm saying? Those things are symptoms. The real problem is spiritual adultery has been committed. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about in some area of your life, you've joined yourself to the law again. And the law does nothing but pull the sin nature out of us and causes it to come to the surface. It's a quick illustration. It's like this. If you've ever had a boil, and you know there's poison buried down, as I understand it, deep underneath your skin, and you put a poultice or something over that boil, and what it does is it draws that poison to the surface then. That's what the law does to the human soul, to the human spirit, because there is this natural bent in our soul due to the fall, the sin nature, this natural bent, that when somebody tells us not to do something, that is the very thing then we want to turn and do. That's the sin nature at work there. Now, you all know what I'm talking about. We all got that problem. Somebody tells you, look, goes right back to the garden. You can eat of every tree you want to. Just don't eat of this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does man turn and do? First chance he gets, right to the very place God told him not to go. That's how we all are. There's this natural bent in our soul. So that when somebody tells us not to do something, we do it. But that's why God's amazing plan delivers us from the law. Now, there are no rules except the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Mentioned over in Romans 8. That's the only law there is now for us to live under. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because God knew us. He said, if I lay down something, tell them not to do it, that's going to be the very thing they turn and do. So I'm going to liberate them from that. I'm going to take those Ten Commandments from above their head. And I'm going to liberate them then to serve me and to let my righteousness reign in their lives. Wow, what a plan. What a beautiful plan. So, verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And when we change the object of our faith from Christ and Him crucified onto anything else, we've just committed spiritual adultery. And the sin nature is going to begin to dominate our life again. And how will it manifest? Just what we read over in Galatians 5. Some of those things will start showing up in our lives as believers and dominating us again. And those are the symptoms. Those are the symptoms. The root cause of the problem. And this will bring you great victory when you learn this. The root cause, if any of those things are manifested in your life, the root cause of it is spiritual adultery. You're trying to live under law and live for Christ at the same time. Any questions about that? Anybody ever heard that before? Nobody ever heard that before? Taught that? Wow. Okay. Well, hopefully, maybe I'll just slow down and take a little bit more time on it then to make sure you understand it. Any questions about what I just said? Do you understand what this spiritual adultery is? God is using the marriage, or Paul is using the marriage relationship here as an illustration. And he's telling us that you cannot be married to Christ and the law. And if you're not totally trusting in Christ and Him crucified as your source of victory, and you think something you're doing is earning you any kind of standing whatsoever before God, and it's usually something good that the enemy tries to lull us into doing, or our sin nature tries to lull us into doing, would be the proper way to say it. Anytime that occurs, you've just committed spiritual adultery. And what's going to be the result of that? The works of the flesh are going to start manifesting in our lives. And that's our greatest sin as believers. That's the heart of all sin, right there, what we've just read. That's how important a verse Romans 7 and 3 is. That is the root of all sin problems, is that man is committing spiritual adultery. He should be totally joined to Christ in a perfect harmony, in a perfect union to Christ. And as long as he holds Christ and Him crucified as his sole object of faith, that's what occurs. But the very second you shift the object of your faith, try to add something to that finished work on the cross, you're committing spiritual adultery, and the flesh will begin to manifest itself, and the sin nature, which should have its power plugged, will begin to dominate our lives once again as believers. Now, am I answering some questions for you here, I hope? If you've ever wondered on why do I do the things I do as a believer, I'm supposed to be washed in the blood and even baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So was Paul. So was Paul. And yet he fights this horrendous struggle because he had to learn what we're teaching right now. You commit spiritual adultery in any capacity. That's the heart of every sin problem that man has. It's idolatry, basically, also. And that man is taking what belongs to God himself and joining it or trusting in something other than what God has provided. Any questions or comments on this? It is of paramount importance that you understand this, because it will help you live your Christian life. It's like this. If you don't know something's wrong, you can't fix it. If you don't know what's wrong, and what Scripture is showing us here, is what's wrong. What's wrong? And once we know what's wrong, and we know how to combat it, then we walk in victory. And if we know that, hey, there's something manifesting in my life, there's a work of the flesh that is continually manifesting in my life, I've got to trust Jesus. I can't trust in my own power. I've got to go to the cross with it. That's in the short time I've been your pastor, I've tried to teach you that. Take it to the cross. There's where victory is. There's not condemnation at the cross. There's victory there. Anybody, God loves mankind so much, and God so wants to relate to mankind that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on that cross for you and I. That's how badly He wants to have relationship with you and I. And when we come to the cross, I don't care how badly we failed Him, hallelujah. I don't care how horrendous the mistake. If you'll take that to the cross, He'll cleanse you and He'll forgive you. If you'll repent over it, He'll cleanse you, He'll forgive you, He'll restore you, and He'll say, hey, I haven't cast you out. I haven't give up on you. We're going to get you cleaned up. I'm going to pick you up again. I'm going to set you on the path again, and I'm going to walk with you again. And if you'll trust in me and my power, you won't get into this mess anymore. But the very second we change that object of faith onto anything else, and this is why so many Christians walk in defeat. I mean, let me say it this way. I'm saying it very, very poorly. They get locked into this cycle of sin, repentance, sin, repentance, sin, repentance. And every time God forgives you. Every time God forgives you. But He doesn't want us to live that way. He hasn't designed this great salvation plan to work that way. But if you don't understand the message of the cross, here's what happens. You fail so many times that Satan starts to get you to believe God's given up on you. He's not going to help you anymore. And then He starts whispering to your ear. See, didn't work. All this stuff about being washed in the blood and all this power, it ain't working. Look at your life. Look at it. Look at how miserably you fail all the time. He takes advantage. That's why He takes advantage of our scriptural ignorance. That's why the prophet said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He wasn't speaking of intellectual knowledge. He was speaking of the spiritual knowledge of knowing God's plan of salvation. And if you don't understand it and you don't understand your sin nature, that's exactly the kind of life you're going to live before Christ. Just up and down all the time. Up and down. You might go through periods where, okay, I'm feeling pretty good. And then all of a sudden, you'll put yourself back under law. You'll start to feel good and think, I haven't done this for a while. I'm doing pretty good. And the second we do that, we've committed spiritual adultery before God. Because there is none of us that's any good at all. Paul said that in Romans 3. There is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what this does, once we look at it in the proper manner, it should be driving us to the cross. And what so many times our sin nature wants to shun the cross. Because you know why? Coming to the cross says, I can't help myself. Coming to the cross says, I can't change my life. That's why so many don't want to come God's way. They will go to a psychologist's couch. They'll go through a 12-step program. Man will invent a plethora of ways to try to heal himself rather than come to the cross, because the cross only accepts our defeat. The cross will only accept our defeat. It accepts none of our victory, because we don't have no victory. Jesus has the victory. And the good news is He'll give it if we'll come God's way. Hallelujah. It's imperative that you understand that as a believer. If you don't, you're going to live a miserable life even as a Christian. It's spiritual adultery is the problem. Okay, let's go on. Let's read the verse A again, out of verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Okay, that's our problem. But thank God the latter part of it gives us the answer. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And that man is Christ Jesus. When we turn from the law and put our faith in Him and trust in nothing else, like the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When we approach God with that kind of attitude, the Holy Spirit does a beautiful work in our life. He marries us to Jesus Christ. Woo! He marries us to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Jesus now, Pastor Candy preached on it on Sunday night. The Lord becomes our shepherd. Hallelujah. In other words, God's Son, Jesus Christ, is now going to take care of us. He is now going to provide for not some of our needs, but for our every need. Hallelujah. Woo! We're free now to be married to Him because the law is dead because of our faith in the finished work of the cross, which we were under that law. We were married to that law. It had dominion over us. But that day you put your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you didn't understand why, but I'm telling you why tonight. Maybe you didn't understand why joy flooded your soul. The reason joy flooded your soul is because the Holy Ghost was confirmed unto you. You are now a child of the living God. You are now born again. Your sins are washed away. And you are set free and liberated to be married to the Son of Almighty God. Wow! Do you see the power of this illustration? And there's where we miss it. When we commit spiritual adultery, joining ourselves to something other than the finished work of the cross and Christ Jesus. Well, and I was talking with some good friends this week, and it's so true. We don't like to think of ourselves like this. But we must have this kind of mindset. We really must. And that is this. If you don't think that without the power of the Holy Spirit helping you, that you and your flesh put in the right situation at the right time, you'll do anything. You'll do anything. And if you think you won't, you don't know your sin nature. You see, it's only the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and I that keeps us living the way we ought to live. And He only operates, the Holy Spirit only operates through the parameters of the finished work of the cross. That's why the very second we change the object of our faith, we have just committed spiritual adultery and we've lost the aid of the Holy Spirit then because we have espoused ourselves to something other than our true husband, Jesus Christ. It is so vitally important you understand these verses that we're reading. When so many of you said that you'd never heard it taught this way before, I've slowed down quite a bit. Hadn't planned to spend this much time on it. But it is so imperative you understand what the Word is teaching us here. Any other questions about it before we go on? Anybody at all? Please, 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 if you don't understand this, stop. And I'll spend the next 3 weeks on teaching you this. It's that important you understand it as a believer. You're married to Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Him on the cross, not only do you be dead, like the Greek word we talked about, not only do you die to the sin nature, but the law dies to you. You get a double victory. You get a double victory there. And Christ Himself becomes your new husband. The Holy Spirit literally performs a spiritual wedding union between us and Jesus Christ. Wow. That's deep, ain't it? Now, let's go on to verse 4. And no questions or comments on verse 3. Anybody? Okay. Let's go on to verse 4 then. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And here Paul is reiterating what he said earlier. We are now dead to the law. And the law is dead to us. A double death again. That same word in Greek, it's teriyehu, and it means dead. In other words, double dead. The law is dead to us, we are dead to the law, which frees us then to be espoused to another husband, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and why that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's that word fruit again that we talked about closing out chapter 6 and we read over in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit will just begin to pop out of your life when your faith is in the right place. Just conversely, though, the works of the flesh will begin to pop out of your life if you're committing spiritual adultery. But man, when we're walking, you know, I used to worry so much about bearing fruit for the Lord. And I have learned just to rest in Him. Just to rest in Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What He's telling us there, when you rest in me, I will produce these things in you. You don't even have to try to be good. If you keep your faith, keep me as the object of your faith, the Holy Spirit is going to be continually flowing into you, and love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, long-suffering, faith, all these things will just pop out of your life as you abide in me. Dwight, you had something? Grab the microphone there if you would, Dwight.
What it's talking about in Hebrews, where it says to enter into the rest, because people are still reverting back.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Well, yeah. Did everybody hear what he said? The book of Hebrews, when it talks about rest, resting in Christ. It's exactly what's the same concept there is what's being portrayed here. Just rest in Him. Just keep your faith there. Present yourself to the government of grace. And watch what the Holy Ghost will do in your life. I mean, when I learned the message of the cross, things that I've struggled with for years. I mean, I used to have a really bad temper. I did. I mean, it took a lot to get me mad, but man, when I was there, I'm there, you know. And man, I'd fly off the handle and say things and I just feel terrible about. As a believer, I have to go back to folks and say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you there. I flew off the handle." And I know probably none of y'all ever struggled nothing like that before, but again, bear with me, okay? You have a very unholy pastor, all right? Have a very unholy pastor. He's a real work in progress. He's a real piece of work that God's trying to do something in. But, you know, I did. I had that terrible problem with it. But when I learned the message of the cross, man, all of a sudden, I would look back at situations that at one time would have just made me and just fall off the handle at somebody. Now, hey, with my faith in the cross, and I'm saying this not to glorify me. Please don't get that idea. That's the very opposite of what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to glorify the message of the cross and what the Holy Spirit will produce. And all of a sudden I realized those things just don't bother me anymore. And I wasn't working. You know, I hadn't like gone to work on them. I hadn't gotten what's that famous Brother Dobson's books on, you know, how to do it. See what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with Brother Dobson. I'm not demeaning him. But hey, these things can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, is what I'm trying to put across. You can't read enough of Dr. So-and-so's books to get what I'm talking about. It can only come as the Spirit of God flows through you as you hold the cross of Christ as your object of faith. And then these things will just fall away. And then you can write a book on how to do it. But the book's already been written on how to do it. Like somebody accused me of, I'm not coming up with some strange new doctrine, okay? That one just blew me away. Again, and 10 years ago, I'd have flown off the handle at that person and said, "You idiot!" Well, Paul did it. But I wouldn't have been proud of that, but that's what Paul did. That's the Galatians. Read it right here in your Bible. Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And if you look at that word foolish in the Greek, he's saying, "You bunch of idiots." That's literally what he's saying. "You bunch of idiots." Why? Because they were doing this very thing. They were committing spiritual adultery. Putting their faith in circumcision, saying, "Yes, Christ is good, but be circumcised also if you really want to become one of the holy people." That's spiritual adultery. And with circumcision was something that's in the Word. It was under the Abrahamic covenant. But we're not joined to law anymore. We died to that thing, glory to God. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus, married to Jesus Christ. Oh, if the Holy Spirit will give you this revelation. And get it down in your heart and in your spirit. Oh, how you'll live for God. You'll live like a giant. And you'll realize, and all that'll be happening is you'll be giving more glory to God all the time. It's because you're realizing, I ain't like this. This ain't me. Whew, that's exactly right. Christ is now living vicariously through us. And that's what we want. We don't want to show forth ourselves. We want to show forth Him. When I stand behind this pulpit, I want people to see Jesus. When that choir sings, I want them to hear Jesus. When our Sunday school teachers teach, I want them to see Jesus. Hallelujah. When they... Slow down a minute. Say it right. I'm getting too excited. Used to have this mindset. I've always loved to study and read the Word of God. But I used to think, as a preacher starting off, that man, if I study 20 hours a week, buddy, when I hit that pulpit, whew, I'll be an orator of orators. They'll stand in awe of what's coming out of my mouth. Yeah. Yeah. Not really. That's the sin nature. That's the sin nature, really. Because wanting to glorify self. You know? And I finally learned. You know the day I finally learned how to preach and teach? Was when I finally learned I never learned how to do either one of them. But just to rest in Christ, study this Word, whether it's 2 hours or 20 hours, I love it, but know that that's not going to gain me any merit before God, and it's not going to give me one more second of anointing. But I'm resting in Christ now. And I don't feel, I get nervous every time before I preach or teach. The reason being is because I realize the gravity of it. I realize the seriousness of it. I realize that there's going to be people sitting out there that don't read this Bible in the way I do. And again, not to glorify me. And they're going to take what I say just because Pastor Greg said it. And I want us to walk and live in the truth because then I know we'll be blessed. And conversely, the sword cuts both ways. If there's somebody out there laying down something in front of you all that I know for a fact goes against this, that will bring you to a place that's away from Christ, you're going to hear about that too. Well, Julie at least is happy about it. No. It's not because I want to be mean. It's because I love you. I love me. I want to know the truth because I know the truth will make us free. Praise God. Okay. So, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are now become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, and that other is Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And that's how it happens. That's how spiritual fruit is produced. What we've just read, being married to Christ, and Christ alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Get it out of your mind, you're going to do anything in and of yourself. That's going to cause the good fruit of the Holy Spirit to come out of your life because you'll never do it. And the second you try, you're committing spiritual adultery and you're going to throw yourself farther and farther down. The more effort you put forth, the farther down you'll go. Now, I know that flies in the face of most of probably what you've been taught your whole life. Because you've probably heard the old famous Church of God saying, "Every time the doors are open, bless God, be in church." It's great to come to church. And if you're not coming to church, I'll tell you, I have a right to judge your fruit. I don't have a right to judge whether you're going to heaven or hell, but I've got a right to be a fruit inspector. If you're claiming to be a child of God, and I never see you here in church or never see you having a desire to come to church, I'm not judging on whether you go to heaven or hell or not, but I can tell you right now, you've got a faith problem. You're joined to something other than Christ because, I mean, I'm not talking about, and I don't, I can hear the minds clicking right now. I know some people have to work and things like that. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about when you continually have an opportunity to be in God's house and you simply choose to do something else. Or you could rearrange your schedule to be in God's house, and because you like all these other things you got going on, they're so much more important, like the soccer game and the football game and CSI on TV or BFI on TV or whatever kind of junk they're putting out right now. I can't go to church on Wednesday night because they're showing that. Well, you know, there's something wrong with your faith. Now, I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. Because when you look at the cross, and when the object of your faith is the cross, and you realize the glory of what Jesus has done for you there, you can't wait to get to church. I don't care how bad the preacher is. I don't care how bad the teaching is. I'm talking about as far as eloquence. If it's sound doctrine, fine. It may be like me. It may not be delivered dynamically. It may not be delivered with a lot of fluff. It may not be delivered with a lot of brilliant oratorical ability. But if it's a sound Word of God, you can't wait to get there to hear it. If the choir can't sing a note, thank God we got a wonderful choir here. But if they're all off key, if they're singing Amazing Grace, you can't wait to get there to hear it. And hence, when you're saying, well, oh, it's going to get ugly now. I'll just wait till Pastor Browning starts teaching because I don't really like the way they sing. Or else, Brian, don't worry, I'm going to flip it around, buddy. Or else, Pastor Browning is just so forceful and so hard about my favorite little TV heroes. I'll just slip out as soon as Pastor Brian's through with the praise and worship. The bottom line you need to look for as a believer, and what's coming in your singing and in your preaching and teaching, is it the truth? And if it's the truth, if it's jumping up and down on Brother Big Bucks' toes coming to you from the Congolian Cathedral with the Shekinah singers, okay? If he is preaching something that's a lie, you'd better line yourself up with the Word of God and stop getting mad at fat little Brother Browning for trying to come and tell you the truth. I should have said fat big Brother Browning. I'm comparing myself to God, though, so it's a humility thing. Little Brother Browning. You know I am. I'm little to God. Thank God I'm little to somebody. Yeah, what Kathy just said, what does that make me? You're a giant in the faith, Kathy. But the point being, let's get back to our point now as we start to close tonight. Your church attendance has nothing to do with your salvation, and I'm not saying you have to be at every service, but I'm saying if you have absolutely no desire to go to the house of God, I'll guarantee you somewhere in your heart and life you're committing spiritual adultery. Because you'll want to be in the house of God if you know the sweetness of what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. And I've just chosen church attendance. You could plug anything else you want to plug in there, okay? I think you get the idea of what I'm saying. You know, conversely, sometimes you can get the idea of, well, because I do this or that in the church, well, that gives me a real special anointing. No, it don't. Well, the ground's level at Calvary, folks. And that's one thing that I pray that I don't think you ever had this problem in this church, but I don't want there to be no big eyes in this church. Okay? I just want us all holding up Jesus. Because when we hold up Jesus, what starts to happen is what we've been seeing happen in this church. People start to walk these aisles and give their heart to Jesus. People start being baptized in the Holy Ghost. The saints of God start getting on fire about a Savior who loved them and went to the cross for them. And it's just a sweet place to be then. Then you're saying, wow, I can't wait. Somebody told me, they said, I love Wednesday nights anymore. It's like coming to a revival every Wednesday night. And that is certainly not because of my teaching or preaching, but it's because of what thus saith the Lord. What thus saith the Lord will bless us. What thus saith the Lord will set us free. What thus saith the Lord will make us live like giants. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. And that'll all come merely by us staying married to who we ought to stay married to, Jesus Christ, our one true husband as believers. Okay, then we got time to pick up verse 5, I believe. For when we were in the flesh, Paul is now writing at two places we can be in the flesh. He's writing about life prior to conversion, and if we commit spiritual adultery, he's writing about life after conversion. Think of that now. As we read this, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now let's read, put all that together. For when we were in the flesh, when we were committing spiritual adultery, in other words, is what he's saying. When we were trusting in law or trusting in something other than Jesus Christ, the motions of sins, in other words, the manifestations of what we read about in Galatians 5. Those are the motions of sin, the manifestation of sin. Okay? What was causing that manifestation of sin? Which were by the law. Us trying to live under law drew that sin nature out of us and caused it to begin to dominate again. Now, let's read that again. It's important you see that. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, in other words, the manifestations of sin, And what was causing these manifestations of sins? Which were by the law. Now, Paul got accused by some detractors of what's called antinomianism. It means no law. In other words, that he was running down the law of God. That's why he says over in chapter 7, we'll get to it, he says, no, 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 no. He said, I established the law. The law is good. It's me that's the problem. Nothing wrong with God's law. I'm the problem. He literally says it over in verse 7. So that's what causes sin, the works of the flesh, that's what causes them to manifest. It's when we're trusting in the law rather than Christ, committing spiritual adultery. And this law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Unto death. Now all of a sudden we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit anymore, but we're bearing forth fruit unto death. Why? Because we've joined ourselves to something other than Jesus Christ. We've committed spiritual adultery, and all kind of sin begins to manifest itself in our life as a believer. Now, I pray that you're seeing it. I'm not preaching a sinning religion. Okay, don't get me wrong on that. Because when we sin, or if we sin, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is now dwelling on the inside of you. And He's not going to let you live with that thing. He will stay on your back. He will make you so miserable. He'll make you feel like you're hanging over hell by a spider thread. Why will He do that? To get you back to the cross. To get you back to the cross again. That's what believers have operating in their life that sinners don't have. When we commit a sin, we're not going to get off the hook until we go make it right. And what happens so many times if believers don't understand the message of the cross, they try to make them up a set of fig leaves and go further into law. Well, I'm doing this for God, so that'll take care of this over here. We begin to rationalize. You see? And all the time, the Holy Spirit, He's going to make you feel miserable as a believer. You're not going to be unsaved, but He's going to make you feel like you are. Oh, I'm hitting pay dirt now, I believe, ain't I? Have you ever felt that way before as a child of God? Like, I ain't even saved, I don't think. And I'm not talking about in a humble way. I'm talking about in a way that just makes you go, ooh, I'm not even saved, I don't think. You need to thank God for that. The Holy Ghost is trying to pull you back to your source of victory. He's not going to let you live any old way you want to live anymore. It's His job to make us feel miserable at times. At times He'll pour out the glory on us and it'll make us want to shout and run out. That's part of the Holy Ghost's work too. At other times, like I said, He'll make us feel like we're hanging over hell by thread to get us right with God, to get us back to the cross, to stop us from committing spiritual adultery. Why will He do that? Because He loves us. And He knows as long as we're committing spiritual adultery, there will be no joy, there will be no peace in our life. So praise God. That's how the sin nature dominates us. And it ain't old Satan. Okay? One thing, as I was preparing this for tonight, I felt the Holy Spirit bring to my mind. And all this study, some people try to teach we don't even have a sin nature anymore. Yeah, they will tell you that. I had one Church of God theologian call me a heretic one time. Because I was arguing with him in one of my classes in college. Yes, we do have a sin nature. He says, no, we don't. And I told him, I said, well, Paul sure did spend a whole lot of time writing about something that don't exist then, didn't he? And I got to be out of the class, needless to say. I think he took it out on me. But M.I.S., I don't care. I care less about what he thinks. But the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. Do you see Satan's name mentioned once in everything we've studied so far? Who's been the problem time after time after time? Because you know why that is? It's because once we're in Christ, He can't touch us. I get happy over that. He cannot do anything to you as a child of God, except God might allow Him to, and if God allows Him to, it's just because God is going to prove you and prove to Him that we'll be faithful to God and that grace works. Hallelujah. He can't touch us! And it's so easy, ain't it? Well, you know, old Satan, he just never quits. No, it's old you that never quits. It's our sin nature that never quits. And there is no reason in the world for it to dominate our lives because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Hallelujah. And when we stay married to who we ought to stay married to, our lives will be full of joy, full of peace, and fruit just be popping out all over the place. And things falling out of our lives, junk. Not only will fruit be popping out, but the Holy Ghost will be continually taking garbage out. I mean, He goes deep. He gets right to the heart of matter and starts throwing stuff over His shoulder, literally. Well, I shouldn't say literally, but in a spiritual sense. He's getting junk out all the time. All the time. And you'll be walking in peace and joy in the Spirit of God. That's why the old song says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. Hallelujah, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." Hallelujah. That's why the reason we feel that song is because scripturally based. Taken right out of Romans 3 here. Praise God. Praise God. Let's close with verse 6 now. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve." Now notice here, Scripture's telling us that we should serve. Being saved and resting in the finished work of the cross does not absolve you from doing anything. Because the Holy Spirit is going to produce work in you now. And He's going to drive you to do things now. Not drive, it's a bad way to say it. He's going to lead you to do things. And as you do them, you're walking in the Spirit. Resting in Christ, that's what walking in the Spirit is. "That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." Two words here, two Greek words as we close tonight. "That we should serve in newness of spirit." The Greek word there is kainos. And it means something that is far superior to what it's just replaced. Something that is far superior to what it has just replaced. In other words, Paul said it best, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." That's how we live the Christian life, folks. Any questions or comments before we leave this? I pray. Took a lot longer on it than I intended to, but when folks said they'd never heard it before, I felt we had to take our time and delineate it a little bit more than any questions at all on anything we covered tonight. Go home, review these scriptures. Review them. And rest in Christ. Would everyone please stand tonight? Would you bow your heads?